All right. Well, let's start to make our way back to our Bibles. If you would, grab a Bible, turn this morning to the book of Revelation. That is the last book in the Bible. In particular, we're going to be on page 884 if you're using one of the Bibles that we've provided there this morning in the seat in front of you. So the book of Revelation, the title of the message this morning is The Open Door. The Open Door, and it'll be real clear why that is the title in a moment. I'll read the passage in a second, but this morning's message is a bit of a time of preparation for next week and for this season as a church. And I want to share just a couple of stories, a couple of encouragements as we lead into this passage of Scripture, Revelation 3, verses 7 through 13. And then I want to read it together and pray, but just a couple quick stories as we're getting things set up. What we're going to do, by the way, today is we are going to study a passage of Scripture. So most of us haven't, you know, maybe even studied the book of Revelation very in depth, and those who have would admit they still don't know it. And so that's us. We're going to do that together, and then we're just going to apply it, all right? It's going to be real simple today. Study, application. We'll do that in a minute. But just the title of the message, The Open Door, The Open Door. And what I'm seeing in our church in this season is a big open door and many open doors before us. It's really exciting. I was just meeting this past week with a leader of a high school ministry called Young Life that reaches out to high school students and disciple high school students. Does anyone heard of Young Life before? Anyone? Okay, it's a big, they have a big group in the Raleigh area, Young Life. And I was meeting with a leader, a staff person for Young Life that works at Inlo High School right here. And they have six workers at Inlo High School. They know of 40 students at Inlo that love Jesus and are really seeking to grow in their relationship and follow Christ. And she was telling me about their ministry, but she said specifically that they have been praying every time they drive by this building as it's been sitting empty. They've been praying for a gospel centered strong church to move into this building. And it just so happened, the way it all happened, you know, one of our elders is technically on staff, I think somewhat, with Young Life, and they didn't even know that this connection was taking place until we moved in, and it was like, whoa, it's Fellowship Raleigh? Oh, you know, I see the Crystal and Emmanuel's family here. It's Emmanuel's workplace, Young Life, it's all connected. It's just amazing to see God opening a door and making a connection. Just another really cool story. This one's a little cooler to me maybe than to some of you, but some of you will think this is very cool. One of my big prayers is that the Lord will allow me to be the pastor of a church that has a basketball gymnasium by the time I'm 40. So this room is the only one that really has hope for some sort of a construction job. But anyways, I love sports. I love basketball. And I know it's a great outreach tool in a city context, but anyway, so I wanted the basketball gym. We didn't get that, but I was just, you know, like walking around the property a few weeks ago and just praying for that basketball gym, you know, and then I just felt this firmness under my feet, and I was out in the woods behind the church. I felt this firmness, and I was like, what is that? It's kind of like when Moses ran into the burning bush, you know, out in the wilderness, and I felt this firmness, and I started to shuffle my feet a little bit. I was like, what is that? And I realized that's a cement slab. So I began to get on my knees and move the dirt away and saw, sure enough, this is a cement slab that just needs a little work done by our building team. And it can be cleared out, and it can be pressure washed, and I can find a basketball goal on Craigslist, which I've done. And you may not see it now because it's not put up yet, but the vision, I've seen it for a couple of weeks now. And it will be a reality next week. So the story's not over. So I want to have a two-on-two basketball tournament at our grand opening this coming Sunday, all right? And we're going to have sign-ups, and it's going to be great. And anyways, I've been thinking, you know, to really do that, you got to have a good prize. So I went on Craigslist, and I was thinking, you know, just a shot in the dark. let me see if I can kind of drum up a prize by emailing some of these people selling their basketball tickets on Craigslist. Just tell them, you know, hey, we're a church, you know, kind of give the vision. Anyways, so I found this person that's selling Duke tickets. And I emailed them. I said, look, we're with this church. Here's our plan. We just are doing a grand opening, da-da-da-da. Anyways, now keep in mind, we're going through the book of James starting next Sunday. You guys hold that thought. Just suspend that thought. And I said to him, sent him the email. Anyways, I get an email back right away. And he says, boy, you sure know how to pull the heartstrings. And I was like, I didn't even do anything, really. But he's like, you know, the book of James says you have not because you ask not. And I'm like, that's right. And he said, I'm donating lower-level tickets to a Duke basketball game in the Cameron Crazy section to the winner of the two-on-two basketball tournament. That's amazing. So some of you love that more, some not as much, but hey, that's pretty cool. So anyways, another story, just encouraging stories of the door open, God moving. Last weekend, just had the opportunity to go speak at a different church, and I really was dreading doing that. And I'll tell you why, because this is such a key season at our church. We are ramping up toward the grand opening next week, and I just didn't feel it right to not do that. But it was a brother church, a sister church in town, and they had someone who passed away as one of their elders. And also, they've helped us, and so I just felt like, you know, let's do that. Let's say yes to that. And anyways, went to go do that, but feeling kind of bad. It was such an amazing time, and they were so encouraging, and they're a large church, and at each of their services, they promoted our grand opening. The pastor stood up and told them, look, if you're driving here from near where their new building is, you need to go to that church. And in addition to that, they gave me a check and said, hey, we want to cover the first 10% of the $25,000 you guys are seeking to raise for your earnest money for this building. I was just like, what? It's amazing. So encouraging just to see God working in that amazing way. And it's already, we haven't even really shared about our goal with that to raise that money with very many people. And God's already got it above $6,000. And you say, well, yeah, you have shared it. It's been on Facebook. Look, social media absolutely does not count when it comes to fundraising. So we haven't shared it with anybody. We're just sort of throwing it around on the internet. But listen, this is an encouraging time. There's many open doors, and the biggest of which is God placing us in this opportunity in our building with the grand opening coming up. And so I want to look at the book of Revelation this morning together. So turn if you can there, if you're not there already. And the title again, The Open Door. And this is exactly so related to what's going on in our church, I think, what we'll see here. So let me read to you the passage and then pray, and then we'll get into it. Revelation chapter 3, verse 7, the verses on the screen there. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write the words of the Holy One, the true one, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door, which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word, and I have not denied my name. Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie. Behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I've loved you. Because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold fast what you have so that no one may seize your crown. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it, and I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God and the new Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let me pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your great word. We thank you for the great open door. We thank you for how throughout church history, throughout the history of each of our lives, throughout the history of this church, you open doors. You provide a window of opportunity.
And we pray that we would see that in our lives. We'd see it in our church. We would see it in the Bible this morning. Speak to our hearts, challenge, convict, encourage us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
All right. The book of Revelation. Just quickly, the author of Revelation is John, one of the three, Peter, John, and who's the other one? James, the inner circle, the three. The beloved disciple, this of course is an apocalyptic prophecy. There are lots of really, you know, amazing things in the book of Revelation. We're not going to go into all of that today, but it's there. That's what kind of book it is. The overall message of the book of Revelation is actually not like a very fancy chart about the end times. The overall message of the book of Revelation is that Jesus wins and that we as the church should stand firm in him. That's the overall message. So in chapters 2 through 3 of the book of Revelation, you have Jesus writes these individually specific letters to seven churches. Seven churches. I'm going to show you a slide where you'll see these seven churches up on a little map. And it is the church of Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Maybe some of you who've been around church can kind of remember, oh yeah, the church of Laodicea that was not hot, not cold, but lukewarm. Or you think about these different churches. This is the book of Revelation, these seven letters to these seven churches. Now, one thing to understand, again, just let me remind you this morning, we're studying the Bible first, and then we're going to apply it. So just going to go through this, understand this really clearly as best we can. So again, just know this, there are seven churches, and Jesus has some very challenging words for these seven churches. And they're very specific. And it would be a great study for you or for me or for any of us just to sit down and say, hey, there's 7 days in a week. Let me just study these seven churches. But look, there are two of the churches where Jesus does nothing but encourage them. He commends them. There are five of them that he's super hardcore with. Now, just think about that for a moment there. So two out of seven churches are in a healthy place. They get commended and the rest of them get totally rebuked. That's right. And I'd say it's about the same today. That sort of ratio has probably stayed pretty consistent throughout church history. So just keep that in mind. But look, here's the thing. This is an encouraging one we're looking at this morning. The church of Philadelphia, not America Philadelphia, but ancient Philadelphia, okay? It is the city of brotherly love in Turkey. It's ancient Philadelphia. And this is one that is encouraging. Jesus commends this church. But it would be very instructive for us this morning to look at what he does commend them for and study what's said here. And so just some history background on the Church of Philadelphia. You see it up there on the map. That's actually a modern day map, just Google Maps right there. So that's Turkey. You can see in the sort of lower right where Iraq is and Baghdad, Romania, top left. So it's in Turkey. The current name of this city, I'm not going to pronounce it right, but Allah Sahir. And this morning I checked, it's 98 degrees. This is a real place. It's a real place, real time, real history. The name of the city's changed, but this is a real city. There was a church in this city. The only thing we know about this church is what we have right here in Revelation chapter 3, 7 through 13. We can assume that it was planted out of maybe the church of Ephesus because we know a lot about that church and that they sent church planters out, but we don't know anything about it except for what we have here. This place currently is known for their raisins, all right? You can thank me later for that little fact. As Florida is known for their, what? Orange juice, right? As North Carolina is known for what? Cheer wine, I heard. Apples? I thought it was tobacco. All right, so the city of Philadelphia, modern day city in Turkey, is known for their raisins. All right, so if you were just talking to someone who lived in Istanbul and you said, hey, we did this study on the sermon on the city of Philadelphia, Allah Sahir, and they said, oh, yeah, that's where we get our raisins from. So that's the city, all right? So this is a place near mountains. There's volcanoes nearby. There is commonly earthquakes in this area. And in fact, this city, Philadelphia, was destroyed in 19 AD. So at the time that this letter is written, which is just the mid-90s AD, the city's not that old. It's only been there for maybe 70 years. That's not even close to half as old as Raleigh. So it's not a really, really established city. You could think of these people as the earthquake people. They're always rebuilding. They're never permanent. They're never firm. And I think this letter of encouragement will speak to that for them. It's a strategic city. It's on a trade route. It's called the Gateway to the East. It's called Little Athens. And some historians have called it that. So that's the city of Philadelphia. So what we have here, the first point, and I'm already in the first point, I forgot to tell you that, but the first point is the open door introduced. The open door introduced. And the appropriate kind of response to that is to give thanks. To give thanks. For them to give thanks for this open door God's given them, for this commendation God's given them. And as we see that in our lives too, is to give thanks. The open door introduced. And so really we're just making introductions right now. Introducing the book of Revelation. Introducing who this church is. You know, chapter 3, verse 7 says it is the church in Philadelphia. We just talked about them. But who is writing? Who is speaking? Well, let's look down. Look and see. It says, it introduces the speaker right here. It's in red letters in my Bible, but in case it's not in yours, look at what it says. The descriptive terms about the speaker. And now just understand this. In each of the seven churches, Jesus uses different descriptors of himself. Why would he do that? Why? Because he uses unique descriptive terms of himself that will be particularly encouraging to this specific church. Okay? So let's look at what he says about himself here. He says, first of all, the Holy One. It says, the words of the Holy One. The Holy One. Not just that he is holy, though that certainly means that, but that he is the title, the Holy One. From the book of Isaiah, the Holy One. He is God. He is fully divine. He's not Michael the Archangel's twin step brother. No, he is God, the Holy One. Jesus says, first and foremost, this is who's speaking, the Holy One. Then he says, the true one, the Holy One and the true one. He's authentic. He is the real deal. For those who maybe would say, oh, you Jesus people, that's not the true Messiah. That's a false Messiah. There have been other false messiahs. Jesus too. He's like, no, I'm the authentic Messiah, the true one, the one who speaks the truth. So the Holy One, the true one. Look what else it says. We're just studying here. Make sure you're looking too if you can. It's in verse 7. It says, the words of the Holy One. The true one, and it says, who has the key of David. Who has the key of David. Now, what is that talking about? Clearly, he's saying, I got the keys. He's saying, I've got the messianic keys. I've got the keys. I open the door. I close the door. I'm locking up. I've got the keys. I'm in authority in the kingdom. That's what he's saying. This is actually an exact quotation of Isaiah chapter 22 where it talks about a descendant will have the keys of David and will be able to open and shut the doors to the kingdom. He's saying, I've got the keys. I've got the authority. So he's holy. He's true. He's the real thing. And he's got authority. What else does it say? Well, it goes on about the keys. It says, who opens, what does it say? And no one will shut. And who shuts and no one opens. Think about that. Think about that. That's amazing. He's like, I shut the door, you're not getting it open. I open the door, no one can close it. That is awesome. Who can say that? Jesus can say that. All right, so look, we've got the holiness, we've got the truth, we've got the authority. What is this though? This is the power of Jesus. Then he goes on, he says, I know your works. Think about that. The omniscience of God. He knows. He sees. There's nothing he doesn't see. There are no skeletons in the closet that we can't see when it comes to God. He sees. We can erase our browser history. He already sees it. What would Jesus do if he's here? He's already there. He sees. He's fully knowledgeable and completely omniscient of everything. And he reminds them of that. He reminds them of that. And I think it's worth noting, and again, the open door introduced, give thanks. Because look, this is really important. Think about this. He sees. He's omniscient. And this church is not a perfect church. There is no perfect church. These people are unglorified saints. They're not there yet. But he commends them. He knows their works. And I'm sure as soon as the guy who sort of got there on his horse with this letter and opened the scroll. He said, "The Holy One, the True One, the Authentic One, the Authority One, the Power One, I see your works." I'm sure they were all like, "Oh, here we go. Here we go." But there's no critique to the Church of Philadelphia. Just encouragement. Just commendation. Just keep going. Keep being faithful. That's amazing. He says, "I'm giving you an open door. I've given you an open door." That's what he says. So again, and that's at the beginning of verse 8. He says, look there, he says, "Behold, I have set before you an open door, which no one is able to shut." Think about that. What an encouragement for this imperfect church to be so commended by a perfect Savior. And what an encouragement for this church to be told that they have been given by the one who holds the keys of David, who opens doors and they can never be shut, and shuts doors and they can never be opened, that he has sovereignly put before them an open door. You say, well, what is an open door? Well, there's a couple of theories, and I think that it's both. So I'll give you both theories, but I think it's combined, the answer. But one is, hey, it's the door to the kingdom. It's the door to heaven. You know, it's the door at the top of the stairway to heaven. I don't know. It's the door to heaven. Jesus says, "Strive to enter through the narrow door," in Luke 13. Jesus says in John 10, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he'll be saved." So it's the door to heaven. And he's saying, "I've put an open door before you. I've called you by name. I've saved you. I've redeemed you. No one can close it." That's assurance. So it's that, I think. But I think it also, and this is where it gets really relevant to, I think, our church and our lives, I think it is a door of opportunity. I believe that is what it means, in addition to a door to heaven. A door of opportunity. A door of ministry effectiveness and service and outreach opportunity. I believe that's what this is referring to. He is saying, "I have given you, the Church of Philadelphia in ancient Turkey, a door of opportunity. And no one can shut it. And you could never open it yourself, but I've done it." I believe that's what's being said here. What an encouragement. What a comfort to know this. It's a God thing. It's not grind it out, get the door open. No, God's like, "I opened it, and you go through it." It's a God thing. In life, sometimes we want to go through doors, and they're shut, and it's frustrating. It's so encouraging when God's like, "I'm opening a door, and no one can shut it." It's so encouraging. Sometimes, especially Christians, we get excluded. We have doors shut because of our faith and our strange views. And God says, "Okay, fine, those doors are shut, but I'm giving you a more important door, and it is wide open, and no one can shut it." Maybe these Jews, these specific Christians, Gentiles or Jews, whatever they were, in this church in Philadelphia, they were maybe kicked out of the synagogue because they believed Jesus was the Messiah. All right? Think about it. They said, "You guys get out of here. You're not real Jews anymore. And the doors were closed and locked. Right? So for them, it's so encouraging. Like, hey, who cares about that door that's closed? God's opened a better door, the real door, the door that matters, and a door of opportunity to do ministry. And so what an encouragement. The open door introduced. Give thanks. Second point, the open door commended. Take note. The open door commended. Take note. So again, just as a reminder, as we go through these points, we're just studying this passage. We're going to do some very real application quickly at the end. The open door commended. Take note. So what I want to do here is I want to show you in verse 8 the three qualities that accompany an open door from God. Do you want an open door? Do you want the door to stay open? Well, here are the three qualities that accompany an open door from God. So in the book of Revelation, in God's holy word, we are told here is a church that's given an open door, and here are the three qualities of that church. Now, it's not a 1-2-3 formula. Could this church have had even more excelling qualities and God sovereignly decided, you know what, I'm not going to open that door for them? Yes. It's not a 1-2-3 formula, okay? But I think it would be wrong for us not to at least acknowledge that these qualities accompany this open door, and we need to learn from that, right? Is that right? Is that safe and sound exegesis? Am I leading you in the right way here? Sorry to use that big word. Is that safe and sound Bible study? Are we good? Right? It accompanies it. So let's look at them, these qualities. These are the qualities that are commended by the Holy One, the true one, the powerful one, the authoritative one. These qualities. Verse 8, he says, I know, the first one, a little power. He says, I know you have a little power. This is awesome. This is, look, the ESV says, I know you have but little power. I don't know why they say it that way. This is all positive. That sounds negative. Doesn't that sound kind of negative? I know you have but a little power. No, that sounds negative. This is positive. This is an encouraging letter from the true one, the holy one, the powerful one, the authoritative one, to the church of Philadelphia. It's all positive here. So think about it. The New American Standard, more literal, it just says it simply like this. It says, you have a little power. It's all in how you read it. You have a little power, church of Philadelphia. And look, this is a small church. This is a small church. This is not the church of Ephesus. This is not, you know, the church at Corinth. This is a small church in this small city, Philadelphia. But he says, you have a little power. He's commending this about them. He's saying, you're a small church, but that's okay. You have power. Both the churches that are commended in these seven churches are little churches. Two out of the seven that are given only positive feedback. He says, you have a little power. You have a little power. And isn't that so like God? In 2 Corinthians 12, he says, for the sake of Christ, then, I'm content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. He says, for when I am weak, then I am strong. You think about Moses going up against Pharaoh. You think about Gideon being told, your army's too big. Your army's too big. Make it smaller. Make it smaller. I want people to see how strong I am, the Lord says. You think about, you know, David going against Goliath. Think about Jesus against the Sanhedrin, against the Roman Empire. God works through our weaknesses. So the first commendable quality that accompanies an open door from God, he's like, you're little, but you got some power. You're little, but you got some power. That's what he says. Number two, obedience. He says literally in verse 8, look there, it says, you have kept my word. You've kept my word. You're obedient. This reminds me of the Great Commission where Jesus says, go make disciples and baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He says, teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. So we don't just want people to have an emotional experience and make a profession. We want disciples. We want passionate disciples of Jesus Christ who are, as Romans 12 speaks about, who are offering their life, their body as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. That's the program. That's the idea. And so we are not being conformed into this world, but we are being transformed by the renewing of our mind, by the word, by obeying the word. So Jesus commends them. He says, you got a little power. Then he says, you've kept my word. You've kept my word. So obedience, right? What does obedience mean? Well, it implies reading the Bible, right? It implies knowing a little bit. Like to obey something, you don't like obey accidentally, do you? Do you? No, I don't think so. You got to know something. But it's certainly, we're not here talking about knowledge, right? In fact, I don't even think theological astuteness is one of the commendable qualities here, is it? It's about obedience. It assumes knowledge. It certainly assumes enough to be obedient, but it's about taking a step of faith and really believing that God's will is God's best for my life in every area. In all of life and practice, man, God, I trust you. I'm obeying your word here. I'm not just knowing your word. I'm not just puffing myself up in a Bible study. I'm taking a step of faith. I want to see your word actively lived out in my life as I seek to apply it to this specific area of marriage, of parenthood, of school, of my job, of where I live, of whatever. Obedience. So you got a little power. You got obedience. You know, it's interesting. Contrary, we're talking here about an open door, right? Aren't we? Isn't that the title? I forgot. Is it? Nod your head if that's the title of the sermon. All right. Listen, contrary to popular opinion, Many churches, I think, actually believe that if you lower the obedience, get a little less serious about obeying the Bible, you'll actually reach more people. God's saying, I'm giving you an open door, Church of Philadelphia, because you're obedient. Because I find so much obedience in you. That's the real open door for service, for evangelism. So obedience, the last one, the last commendable quality, look here if you can, it's you have not denied my name. It's loyalty. Loyalty. So you have a little power, you're obedient, and now loyalty. Loyalty. In Matthew 10, Jesus says, everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge before my Father. You all remember Jesus, when he went to the cross, he foretold to Peter, you're going to deny me. You're going to deny knowing me. Peter said, no, never me, not me. But he did. He denied him three times. He denied Jesus. But that's not the end of Peter's story. Jesus then died. He rose again. Jesus, the resurrected Christ, came back and met with Peter. Peter's all guilty and filled with shame, and he restored him. And he said, Peter, I forgive you. Go and feed my sheep. And so the Spirit-filled, bold Peter no longer denies Jesus, but he boldly proclaims Jesus. And he's the one in the book of Acts that says, we must obey God rather than man. And he gives his life. He obeys and proclaims and is loyal to Jesus all the way to the point of death. And so there's loyalty. So this church, Jesus is saying, you know, I found this little church. I found this little church in the middle of ancient Turkey. I found it, and I'm writing them a letter in the book of Revelation, and they got a little power. And I'm going to give them an open door. And they're obedient, and they are loyal. Like Peter, after I restored them, they're loyal to my name. The open door introduced, give thanks. The open door commended, take note. Now the open door expounded, verse 9. And the point here is own the mission. The open door expounded. So now I believe verse 9 is detailing out what the open door in fact is for this church. So read verse 9 with me. It says, behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie, behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I've loved you. What is this picture here? You got this picture? He's saying, look, there are these Jews. They gather in their clique at the synagogue. You used to be with them until you put your faith in Jesus. Then they kicked you out and they closed the door, right? The open door deal. And now they've got their little synagogue and they say they worship God. But guess what? Jesus says, it's the synagogue of Satan. That's what he says right here. That's amazing. The synagogue of Satan. He's like, so here's what I'm going to do, Jesus says. I'm going to create a scenario in real time. This is, I believe, talking about before Jesus returns. In real time, I'm going to create a moment where they're going to come and they're going to submit to you guys. And they're going to say, you know what? God loves you guys. That's what this verse says. I'll read it again in case you think I'm crazy here. But he's saying, behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie. Behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I've loved you. So what is this right here? What is this picture? This is incredible vindication for these saints in this little church that have been persecuted by these members of the synagogue of Satan. Okay? Right? Who's struggling with wanting to go to the synagogue of Satan this week? Anybody? Hold your hand up real high. Listen, okay, the reason I said that is because there's no application for us when we talk about the synagogue of Satan. But again, we're doing the application at the end, right? We're just studying what's going on here in this passage right now. So the synagogue of Satan, that's what's going on for them. That's what's happening then in AD 90. But it's really amazing. Jesus is saying, they're going to convert. They're going to change. You're going to stand as leaders over them. They're going to worship me. They're going to be loyal and submit to you. And they're going to acknowledge and confess, you know what? God loves you. We're saying God hates you. You're out of here. Get out of our synagogue. God loves you. It's really amazing. What's the point? Here's the point. This is the open door expounded. He's saying this is going to be an incredible open door of outreach. You're going to see things that you would not dream could happen. You're going to see your enemies trust in me and believe. It's going to happen through you, little church, with a little power that's obedient, that's loyal. It's going to happen through you. Here's the open door. It's really amazing. Open door is not a new term. One of the reasons I so strongly believe that this is talking about an open door of opportunity is because of the other places it's mentioned in Scripture. Let me give you a couple. Acts 14, after Paul's first missionary journey, they come back to the church at Antioch and they gather around and they have a debriefing time. And they say, it says this: they gathered the church together and declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. 1 Corinthians 16, 7 through 9, Paul's telling the Corinthians when he's going to come see him, and he says, I can't come yet. I got to stay in Ephesus. You say, why? Here he's going to say. He says, I do not want to see you now, just in passing. I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord permits, but I will stay in Ephesus, for a wide door for effective work has opened to me, and there is much to do here. So think about that. Colossians 4, verse 3, Paul is, he's under arrest in Rome. He's writing a letter to a church that cares for him, and he asks them to pray for him, and look at what he asks them to pray for. He says, pray for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ on account of which I'm in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. So the open door in the New Testament is there. It's not a foreign term on these Christians in the city of Philadelphia. So when Jesus says, I know your works. Behold, I've set before you an open door which no one is able to shut. They know what that means. It's an open door of opportunity. It's an open door of ministry. And so it's really important that they own the mission. That they see the open door. They can't open the door. They can't close the door, but they can own the open door. They can be stewards of the open door. They can run through the open door. And it's important that they do. Why would they not? Look at that picture that was painted for them in verse 9 of what would happen. Who would not want to be a part of that? It is so important to own the mission. That they own the mission for them, and that I think for us, by sort of application, that we own the mission of the open doors that God's put before us. So the open door expounded. Now, the open door entrusted. Be faithful. So verses 10 through 13 is the open door entrusted. Be faithful. We're not going to look at all of these verses, but just look at verse 11. He says, I am coming soon. Hold fast what you have so that no one may seize your crown. Jesus says, I'm coming back soon. Hold fast to what you have. What do they have? What do they have? They have faith, right? They have their walk with the Lord. What do they have that we've been talking about? The open door of opportunity. The open door of opportunity. Hold fast to it, that no one takes your crown. Run as a runner who's seeking to win the race, to be crowned with the wreath that you got first or second or third place. Run the race. Hold fast. Get the crown. Don't let someone else take the crown. Run the race. That's what he's saying. He says, I'm coming soon. Keep in mind the return of Jesus, the importance of being found faithful by Christ. The open door entrusted. Be faithful. So we've been looking. The open door introduced. Give thanks. The open door commended. Take note. The open door expounded. Own the mission. And the open door entrusted. Be faithful. With great opportunity comes great accountability. To whom much is given, much is expected. To whom an open door is given, faithfulness to do the ministry of the open door of opportunity is expected from the Lord. I believe that. Do you believe that? I believe that. I believe it here. I believe it's still true today. The open door entrusted from God to this church in Philadelphia. Be faithful. So, application. We've studied this. You know, I'd never studied the church of Philadelphia before. We studied it today. It's great. It's 80, 90. That's a long time ago. There's no more synagogue of Satan that I know of. That's great. We've learned a lot. But how do we apply that? Well, I'm just thinking. I mean, I take very seriously studying the Word and not improperly applying it. I mean, I really do. Too much, if you can, too much. But, I mean, come on. A small but powerful church that loves the Word and is loyal to the name of Jesus and that's in a strategic city and location within that city that has been given an incredible open door from Jesus. I mean, it's encouraging and it's scary. It's so important to be faithful. Own the mission. Be faithful. Be radical. Follow Jesus. Trust Christ. Be a part of what's going on. So just application, just three quick things. I think it's really important that you use your mind and you pray and you identify the open door. Identify it generally, right? Because it's not just like a Fellowship Raleigh church. It's not just what the church is doing largely. It could be very specific for you, an open door. So there's a general open door. You know, it's not illegal to write someone a letter and tell them about Christ. Did you know that? Did you know that? It could be someday, but it's not right now. That's called an open door. It is allowed for us to gather this morning and worship. That's an open door. So there's a general open door that we want to be faithful to, but there are also specific open doors of opportunity for ministry. And it's very important to recognize the open door when it's there. And I would submit to you that the opportunity of our church being in the space of the all the schools around us, of the diversity of these neighborhoods, of the people God has gathered here, all of it, it's an open door. It's an incredible open door. And it's very important to own the mission and be faithful. Identify the open door. Paul says, I can't leave. I can't leave right now. I can't come to Corinth. I've got to stay here in Ephesus because there's an open door. I follow the open door. I invest where the open door is, and I'm here because the door's open. It's really awesome. Seeing the hand of God at work and wanting to join him. Not God, come bless my thing, but God, I want to be a part of what you're doing. And I want to see you opening doors, and I want to flow with you and stop grinding on my own terms. So identify the open door. So that's for us. We need to do that. You need to do that. And the second thing is go through the door. Go through the door. God opens it. No one can close it. He can close it. No one can open it. But we got to go through. We got to go through the door. It's a fun thing, not an incredibly hard, unfun thing, because it's a God thing. But it's all about owning the mission, being on mission, bringing people through the door, praying as a church together, giving generously toward what God is doing and seeing him multiply that. Why? Because it's an open door. So we go through the door. And lastly, keep the door open. Now, we can't keep the door open. He shuts it, he opens it, only God can do it. But we should at least look at these qualities that accompany an open door from God and seek not just to celebrate that they were there in the past, but seek to maintain and cultivate and grow in those areas. And what were they? You got a little power. You're obedient to God's word. You take it seriously. You say, where's it in the scriptures? That's what I want to guide my life. That's what is important to me in making this decision. And you want to be loyal to Christ. You want to represent him. You want to be a flag at the top of the pole Christian. There's nothing private about being a Christian. It's a very public thing. You're a loyal Christian. So we keep the door open. We cultivate those qualities that accompany an open door. We're faithful. And that's what we do. So this morning, as we close and we think about application, we're going to have the Lord's Supper.